Welcome to the All Saints Community Church Weekly Sermon Podcast.
We are a community of worship and formation on mission with Jesus.
We are committed to being rooted in the scriptures and the historic Christian faith and to kingdom life in the power of the Holy Spirit.
As you listen, may you be encouraged and empowered to know the Lord Jesus and make him known.
For more information on who we are, visit allsaintsokc.org or follow us on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter at ASCCOKC.
So we're going to be in John 20, if you would like to open up your Bibles. And we have pew Bibles, if you didn't bring yours. We're going to be in John 20, 19 through 31. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the twelve, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. So, leading up to this moment, we have what we celebrated last week. We have the crucifixion and we have the resurrection and we have the empty tomb that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Peter and John ran to see. And then we have Mary Magdalene who encountered the resurrected Jesus. She didn't recognize him at first, but then she realized this is Jesus. And she said to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. So that is the lead up to this moment. And then Jesus comes to visit the disciples. And as I first started to sit with this passage, the first thing that popped out was when the disciples were together. And I think about this group of people, and they weren't this pre-existing friend group, you know, before Jesus was around. Jesus called them, and he was their common denominator. And then all that has transpired, after all of that has transpired, I imagine with different kinds of people and personalities, the different kinds of responses that they would have been feeling in this moment. Knowing that the tomb was empty, had he really resurrected? There was probably disappointment, confusion, loss, grief in these recent days, a lot of different emotions, and yet they were together. And I just think it's such a great picture of who we are as the church, that we are a we are the body of Christ. we function as a we. It's not an isolated, independent solo gig to be a follower of Jesus. It's within community. And it's when things are fun and we celebrate and there's joy and the Lord's moving and doing exciting things. And it's also when there's loss and there's grief and there's disappointment and you have questions. We stay together. So the disciples were together. And Jesus came, even though the doors were locked. One commentary said, Jesus is not impeded by locked doors. So he showed up, and then he identifies himself. And so he's in his resurrected body, and I love what this commentary says about his body. The resurrection body has properties different from the body of flesh, yet it is not ethereal. There was a definite continuity between the physical body of Jesus' earthly career and the new body, since his hands and sides still showed the scars that identified him. So in verse 20, when he identifies himself, he shows his hands and his side. And the fact that that is the way that Jesus identified himself, I think is very telling. That he shows up and he says, basically, these are the places where death has marked me. This is where suffering has marked me. And he could have come in and rattled off a lot of really great accomplishments. And every time that he had a word of knowledge about somebody, and every time that he healed somebody, and the date that he healed them, and they would have for sure gone, oh, yeah, that's Jesus. That would have worked. But I think that there is something for us, if we're going to look at Jesus and model our lives after Jesus, for us to take in that that was the way that he identified himself, was to say, this is where I've suffered, and this is where I've laid down my life, and this is how I want you to know me. And I think even today, there might be some of us in the room that we need to be introduced to Jesus in that way, that we need to know that he is a man of sorrows, that he's acquainted with grief, that he knows sorrow, and that he comes to you today to introduce himself like that, to show you his hands, to show you his side. So he identifies himself, and then in verse 21, he sends the disciples. So he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And there are three pieces of this sending that I just want to point out. So the first piece is, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So in the same way that he was sent, he is now sending them. And when I think about the way that Jesus was sent, I think about, first, I think about him being a baby, being sent as a small, helpless baby, being lowly and humble, that is how he was sent. I also think about the moment in Luke 4 when he reads from the scroll of Isaiah and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that he was sent in that way. So as the Father has sent him, he is now sending the disciples. So that's the first piece. And then the second piece of the sending is he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathes on them, and I think about the breath of God in Genesis that he spoke and things were created. There was life. And he breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living person. So there's life and there's creativity, there's creation in the breath of God. So he breathes on them and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the third piece is he empowers them to forgive. He talks about forgiveness and he says, so this is verse 23, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And this doesn't mean that if we forgive somebody, that God forgives them. Or that if we don't, then God's like, yeah, you're right, we're not going to forgive them. This just means that we get to participate. That if we actually forgive somebody and they receive forgiveness, that that's actually a thing that happens. They are forgiven. We get to participate in the work of forgiveness. And I think it's really significant that he shows up, Jesus shows up, he identifies himself, he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then he talks about forgiveness. I read this commentary that said, the words of Jesus emphasize that the Holy Spirit is not bestowed on the church as an ornament, but to empower an effective application of the work of Christ to enter the human race. The Holy Spirit is not an ornament. The Holy Spirit is not a fun accessory. And there are a lot of gifts of the Spirit that when we operate in them, it's really fun. Like, it's fun to pray for the sick and see them be healed. It's fun to use the gift of hospitality and welcome people in your home. And sometimes we think about that piece as far as being empowered by the Holy Spirit, but there's also the empowerment to forgive people. And that's not as fun. But we are to be a forgiving people. And there should be nobody outside of our scope of forgiveness. A spirit-filled person is a forgiving person. Resurrected people carry a message of forgiveness. And I'm talking about everything from being deeply hurt by somebody, or like the grouchy cashier that has an attitude with you that you're like, I didn't even do anything. Like all of that. We offer forgiveness for all of it at every turn. This is who Jesus was. And I can't really think of anything that's more confusing than like a grumpy, unforgiving Christian. It's very confusing, mixed messages. And I think sometimes we're even surprised by how often we have to forgive, like one person over and over. Like we're like, oh, I already did that. I went through inner healing and I did the thing and I prayed. But this is what we're going to do till we're dead. We're just going to keep forgiving people. And sometimes it's going to be the same people. Over and over, we wake up and we have to walk in forgiveness. And I know that when I am quick to pass out, I kind of know, everyone kind of knows their thing. And my thing is when I start passing out like criticisms and judgments, even if it's just in my head, then I know that I need to sit in the love and forgiveness of God. Because to the degree that you are able to forgive is the degree that you have actually been aware and been made, like the revelation of his love and forgiveness has been made clear to you. And so sometimes we actually have to just ask God, like, how do you see me? Like, what does it mean that you love me and that you've forgiven me? How does that look? I need a revelation of that because I'm having a hard time forgiving. A few weeks ago, I took the kids to the Crossings Good Friday walkthrough, which was so good and so rich. And we walk through and we get to the end, and there's a cross, and we each have a piece of paper, and you can write a sin that you want to confess and repent for. You can maybe write down an area of your life that you haven't given over to the Lord that you're kind of just holding on to. There's control. So they had a few different prompts, and we're writing things out. And then Veda, my 7-year-old, looks at me and she's like, "What do I write, Mom?" And so I said, "Well, you could write, like, 'I'm sorry for my sin.'" And she's like, "Okay." And she's very in tune with what is happening in this moment. Like, I can tell in her eyes. She wants to participate. And so she starts writing. And if you know a first grader in your life, she writes her word, and then she puts her finger space, then she writes her other word. You know, "I'm sorry for my sin." And I look over at her as she's doing it, and I'm just like, "What sin?" You know, I mean, I'm her mother. I know that she has sin. But I also am looking at her like, "You are perfect to me. Like, I love you. You're perfect. You're innocent." And also, I know that she has sin, but she's perfect to me. And I just, in that moment, I just thought, this is also how the Lord looks at us as his kids. When we're covered in the blood of Jesus, that he sees the work of Jesus. And he knows all the things. And yet he's like, "Oh, you're my child. I love you." If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And this is in 2 Corinthians. "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us." And then he goes on to say, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so we might even need to ask the Lord for just a revelation of his love for us today. If we're going to be empowered to forgive others, we need to, as Brock says, sit underneath the waterfall of his love. We don't have to like work for finding it or doing something to get it. We just sit under the waterfall of God's love. So Jesus visits the disciples, and then he visits Thomas. So this starts in verse 24. "The other disciples told Thomas, 'We have seen the Lord.' And then this is when Thomas says, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" And then later, Jesus comes and Thomas is with the disciples. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And I appreciate this about Thomas, that he's like, unless I see it, not believing it. I appreciate that. I think the it's refreshing that he wasn't willing to believe a secondhand account. Like, he was like, I want to see it. I want to see Jesus for myself. I want to see him. And so Jesus does. He identifies himself to Thomas, and he identified himself in the exact way that Thomas needed. And his words, when he says, stop doubting and believe, can be translated to, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Or stop becoming an unbeliever and become a believer. And I love that because that indicates the process of faith. That it's a process, and we all have different times and seasons when we struggle and we ask different questions, and we maybe question something that we never questioned earlier. And it's a process. You are stopping becoming an unbeliever, but you're becoming a believer. And I think sometimes we can put unnecessary, I know I can, put unnecessary pressure on myself to believe in the same way I believed 5 years ago or whatever. But sometimes the Lord is doing a deep thing, and he's peeling back layers, and he's actually bringing more foundation to what it is that we believe. And there's something about the permission to say, I am believing God. Like, it's a present tense. It's keeping on going. I am believing God. And so he identifies himself to Thomas. And then Thomas, his response is to then declare Jesus as his Lord and as his God. One commentary said, Jesus halted Thomas on the road to a despairing unbelief and offered him the positive evidence on which he could build an enduring faith. So Thomas's response to Jesus identifying himself, to Thomas really seeing Jesus for who he was, his response was, my Lord and my God. And then this last piece. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When we believe, we have life in his name. So the declaration that Thomas makes at the end of my Lord and my God when he sees Jesus is really the purpose of this whole book, this book of John. And it says it right there. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So when we see Jesus for who he truly is, that is our response. My Lord and my God, that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And so as we close today, there are two pieces that I want us to consider that the Lord might be wanting to invite you to respond to. One of those is to see the Lord, to actually see Jesus for who he really is, not who whatever thing, quote, you heard, sermon clip you saw, but like, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And that you would see him. And so maybe for you, for some of you, it could be for the first time to actually be introduced to Jesus for the first time today. But for others, maybe it's just there's a fogginess and you're just like, I need to see the Lord. I need to know who he is. So So that piece, and then also the forgiveness piece. That maybe there is unforgiveness in your heart. And so I would invite you to, as we even transition to prayer time and ministry time, and our prayer team can go ahead and come up. There's a lot of, we can do this on our own. Like, we can come and there's goodness in that. And if you need to come and kneel and work through some forgiveness, that's great. But also, if you need help, like you don't even know where to start, you don't even know how to say the words, you don't even know how to walk through that kind of a prayer, then I would highly encourage you to come to one of these people up here to have them walk you through it. And it's gentle, and you're not going to have to say anything you don't want to say. But sometimes it's helpful. I know for me it's helpful to sometimes do it with people to know, how am I going to move through forgiveness? So I would invite you to come up, get prayer. As always, we love to pray for anyone who is sick. If you have sickness in your body, or if you have something else going on that you want prayer for, we just want to spend time with you and linger. So we invite you to linger. Don't rush out. Don't rush out. Come and get prayer. Come get communion. Pray with one another. So yeah, we just invite you to respond. You guys can stand as we sing.